I'd like to read from 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning once again. You know, you come to camp and you got ideas, and then while you're at camp, you get other ideas. And the Lord changes your mind sometimes, and that's good, that's okay. And I thought we'd be long finished with this saga of the Ark, which represented the presence of God among his people. He had wanted to be with them always. And as we've been reading all last week, or several of the days last week, and I know that now we're in a new week and there's a new group of people. So not all of you have been here the whole time, but very, very quickly. That ark that God commanded Moses to erect, to make, was made a certain way, specifications, and it all has meaning. It all has meaning, even the dimensions. We're not studying the ark, and so we don't want to go into, or I didn't want to go into all of that. But our purposes were just to understand that that's where God dwelled. That's where God's presence was manifest. Above that mercy seat, as the cherub and the seraph, and God's manifest presence would dwell there, wherever that ark was. And God said, I want a tabernacle among my people. I want to dwell in the midst of my people in the Old Testament. And then that ark was moved around. You remember the wilderness journeys, and that ark was moved around. And we got to the place last week where we read how in a battle against the Philistines won the battle, and the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. Now that could only have been done because Israel by that time had really become an apostate nation. They hadn't been following God for a long time, for many, many, many years. Really, God was gracious to them. But here in that battle that we read of, the ark was taken. Eli was the high priest. He got word of that. He died. He fell over backwards and died. His two sons were killed in the battle, and that ark went into Philistine territory. But the Philistines didn't know what to do with it. And it went from city to city to city, because every place that the presence of God, or that which represented the presence of God, went, in the Philistine community, they broke out in tumors. They were greatly distressed, the Bible says. So they would send it on, get it out of here. We don't want it in our city. We don't want it in Ekron. Send it to someplace else. Send it over here. Get it out of where we are. They didn't know what they had. They didn't know what it was. They didn't know how to use it. And as was said by Eli, the Israel, before they lost it, they were using it as a trinket. They didn't bring it out to the first battle. They got beat up in that battle, so they decided, well, let's get the trinket, bring it out, and that's when it got captured. You can't play around with God's presence. People do that. They trifle with it. They mess with it. They toy with it. They treat God less than what he deserves to be treated as. And God's not pleased with that, and God's not mocked. And the Lord doesn't look favorably on that. Oh, I'll go to church. I live like the devil all week, but I'll go to church on Sunday because I want a blessing. And I'm sure if I get there, God will bless me. Well, I hope the blessing that he gives you is conviction, because he's not going to bless you in any other way. We've got to get it right. We've got to treat God's presence with respect. We've got to understand that he is a holy God. And we come into his presence with clean hands and with a pure heart. And so that ark was moving around all over the Philistine camps or territory. They would send it on a cart. They didn't know how to get rid of it. They hooked a couple cows up to a new cart that they built and new wheels, and they rolled it down to the next community. Well, finally nobody wanted it anymore. They said, get it out of here. Send it to back where it belongs. And they did that on this cart. They sent it back into the Israelite community, and here it came, and it wound up in Abinadab's house for a while and just sat there. Nobody did anything with it. And now we're almost to the story where we wanted to start. That was the background. The story in 2 Samuel 6 is that David has now, in the fifth chapter, he is now finally, after many, many years, he now finally has become the king over Israel. He had been anointed king many years prior, and he had been king over some of the children of Israel. But now finally, he was going to become a king over the whole territory. And it was a great opportunity for him, obviously, the king, and a great honor for David to be the king over Israel. Now it was finally his realm, and he could have asserted all the authority that he wanted as the king. But the first thing that we read in 2 Samuel 6 is that he wanted to bring that ark back to Jerusalem. He wasn't satisfied wherever it was, and I don't even know that he really knew where the ark was. Yeah, he didn't know it was in Abinadab's house, but wherever that ark is, it's someplace, go get it. Because David realized that I may be king, and I may have a lot going for me right now as king, finally, after all these years. The years of being chased by Saul, and the years of being waylaid by my son Absalom, and everything else that he had gone through, that's all out in the past now. Now I'm king. But, you know, it's great to be king, but I can't do anything without God's presence. I need God. And if the kingdom is going to run halfway decent, then it has to be God that's running it. And so as great an honor as was bestowed upon David, he realized without God's presence, without God with me, that I'm nothing. I can't do this. He kind of reiterated what Moses had said years before when Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. I can't go. And we, of course, all the way through, we're talking about ourselves, our own experiences. We can lose the ark for carelessness. We can somehow use the ark, as Eli said, as a trinket, something that we just resort to when we need in an emergency crisis situation in our lives. And God's not pleased to be handled in that way. And we then talked about last time that we opened up to this chapter, how they started to bring the ark on a new cart into Jerusalem. A guy named Ahio and Uzzah, they were walking by the ark, beside the ark, accompanying it. And David had gotten all the singers, is it 30,000 that he got together, to celebrate with him, to thank God for the ark is now coming back to where it belongs. He was all getting ready, excited, happy, joyful, shouting, praising. It was about to begin. The ark was coming up the road. But all of a sudden that ox stumbled, and the ark began to tip and tilt. And as it did, Uzzah stretched out his hand to steady the ark, and the Lord struck him dead. And we got that far. We thought, what a terrible thing that is. How could God do that? That doesn't seem right. And maybe it still to some doesn't seem right, but it was right because, again, God is trying to help us to understand that he's a holy God. And number one, you don't mess with my presence. Nobody touches my presence. Nobody touches that ark. And he had specified that to his people by his word. But of course, if they didn't know his word, I mean, what do you expect? And that's a problem. It still is a problem that people don't know God's word. They don't know how to enter into the presence of God. They don't know how to respect and reverence the presence of God because they don't read the word of God. And flippancy and glibness and our casual attitudes, I don't think that really is well-favored in the eyes of God. We talked about that from Malachi, at least we mentioned it. And so because they didn't do it the prescribed way, which was to carry the ark on poles carried by the Levites, this new cart idea was an idea that was borrowed from the Philistines. The children of Israel who were alive at that time saw how the Philistines or how the bad guys had been doing it and figured, it worked for them. They put it on a cart and shipped it our way, so we'll put it on a new cart and we'll bring it into Jerusalem. And God wasn't happy. They didn't follow his word. They were borrowing and copying the ways of this world. As Brother Dan Schreck was leaving yesterday, I saw him out by his car, and he was mentioning something about what we talked about in the meeting in the morning. And he said to me, you know, one of the big problems is that sometimes I think that our people, referring to the young people, but our people, feel as if they have to be current with the world. They can't leave the world behind, but they have to be current. They have to know what's going on. They have to know what the world's doing. And then they copy those ways of the world. And of course, it's what I was reminded of was what we've been reading about. We copy and mimic and ape those ways. God's ways are higher than anybody else's ways, including the ways of the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God's ways are not the ways of the world. The ways of the world to God are foolishness, and the ways of God to the world are foolishness. We don't cross over into, it works for Madison Avenue, so it must work for us. God's ways are different. The way up is the way down in God's economy. It's strange. It's backwards. The meek don't inherit the earth. That's God's way, but that's not the way of the world. Meek people don't inherit anything. You got to step on people if you want to inherit something. You have to do them a wrong turn if you want to get any place in this world. Everybody knows that. It's a rat race. It's the survival of the fittest. And then God comes along and Jesus comes and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you begin to understand pretty quickly there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he taught his disciples that, guys, the way of the world isn't our way at all. As a matter of fact, it's kind of opposite. It's kind of backwards as far as they're concerned. But this is the way to do my kingdom. This is the way to live out my life in you. And so if you go back now to 2 Samuel 6, here we are for this morning in just a verse or two. So they were bringing that ark and the ox stumbled and God struck Uzzah down. And the next expression that you read in verse 8, and I wonder if maybe you'd help me figure this out with me. Because it says that then David was angry. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was angry. Why was David angry? And who was David angry at? Was David angry at God? Was David angry at Uzzah? Was David angry at himself? Why is David angry? Anybody have an idea? Okay, Chun-Li says David was angry. And why do you say that, Chun-Li?
Because he feared the Lord. Of course, he's not angry about God. And also, like the Uzzah do that, he didn't realize either. He didn't tell him not to do that. So I think it's important.
Okay, if you don't hear what Chun-Li is saying, he's supposing that perhaps God is, or David is angry at himself for not knowing better, should have maybe gotten the cart out of the way and made sure the Levites carried it. And so, if this is what you're saying, I think it is. So David's feeling culpable for the death of Uzzah. It's my fault, in part, that this all happened. So David's angry at himself. Chun-Li said, I don't think that David is angry at God because David feared God and loved God. Okay, anybody else that was going to say something or say something different? Nobody's going to say nothing else.
He may have been angry at God because he maybe thought that Uzzah's motives were in the right place, not the wrong place.
Okay, so now we have now it's 1-1. And it's now, maybe David was angry at God. Angry that the Lord struck this man down dead for trying to help God's cause. I don't know. Anybody else? Could we break the tie at least?
Doesn't it say it right in the verse?
You tell me.
King James says David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach on Uzzah.
Okay. Making the breach is what? Okay, so David was displeased because God's wrath came upon Uzzah. Was he displeased at God because God's wrath came upon Uzzah? Or was he displeased at himself because God's wrath came upon Uzzah? So we've still got the tie. Right? You think himself.
He knew that it had to be carried on his shoulders.
Okay, I'm not going to... Okay. Anybody else want to add your thoughts? Switzerland over here.
No, what I'm thinking is he was just displeased, to use the word, because of the loss of this life. Maybe he wasn't focusing his displeasure on the Lord, but just that, my friend, the servant of the Lord, you've experienced friends like the loss of our brother Eddie. We were crushed by that, right? It's hard to be happy when we lose such a beloved brother like that. And maybe this is the way he was displeased.
Okay.
Not directly at God, but just emotionally affected by the loss of this brother who's serving a faithful servant of the Lord.
Okay.
And then, of course, they later discovered that we weren't doing it right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What did you say, when?
He wanted the blessing.
Oh, Phil.
He wanted the blessing.
He wanted the blessing. Okay.
I was just posing a fourth option since we're adding to the list. He may have been displeased with Uzzah that he made such a mistake
Or the guys that got the thing on the cart in the first place. How could they not have known? Okay. I'll tell you you want to know what the real answer is?
Yeah.
I don't know. Yes, Sister Martha knows, though.
No. I'm asking this. David knew God as his helper and always in favor and his favor. And suddenly, verse 9 says he's afraid.
Yeah, we're going to get there. Yes. Yes, go ahead.
Well, I just were up ahead. So.
Well, good for you. That's smart to read the next one, too. Yeah.
What do we do now? Leave it alone.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe part of his anger was frustration. Frustration that now, I don't know what to do now. I mean, we can't bring the ark here because he's killing people. I've read that, and I tried to find every commentary I could find and try to find an explanation that's suitable. And they all are all over the map, just like we are. Some of them have David displeased and angry at God. Some of them have David displeased about himself or Uzzah, or they should have known, or they didn't know, or whatever they... And they all, of course, are definitive. They all know for sure, and none of them know for sure, and I don't know for sure. But I do know, as Sister Martha said, that next verse says that David was, number one, angry in the 8th verse, and in the 9th verse, David is afraid. He's afraid, it says, because that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? How am I ever going to get this ark where it goes? How am I ever going to, in my kingdom, enjoy the presence of God? Thank you for sitting with me, but I'm not even there. But yeah, we'll get there. How can I enjoy the presence of God? How could I do that? I can't. Something's got to change. Something's got to give. I don't know what it is. And so what did David do? We read that he had the ark sent away to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know. We've done it wrong. Maybe he went back into the annals and looked into the Word of God and found out what it was that he was supposed to do. Maybe he found out, it's still not working. It's still not working. I'm angry and I'm afraid. It's still not working. I mean, I thought it would work. I thought now we got the ark back, and how I need God. I need his presence in my life. And if he's not going to be in my life, I'm dead. I'm sunk. My kingdom's sunk. But I don't know how to do this. I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to figure this all out. And in the meantime, bring it to Obed-Edom's house. I mean, he's either going to be blessed or have tumors. Or who knows what will happen. But bring it to Obed-Edom. And so it went to the house, it says, of Obed-Edom. And let's see, the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed his household. Interesting. I don't know how they got it. I wonder. How did they get it from where it was? Did they keep rolling the cart down the road? Did they change their method and ways of transport? I don't know. But I do know that somehow it got to Obed-Edom's house. They plopped it down in Obed-Edom's house. And there in that house, God dwelled. And that's about as far as I want to get today. In that house, God dwelled. And when God dwells in your house, you know what your house becomes? Blessed. Oh, but I don't live in a mansion, I live in a hut. Does God live in the hut? If God lives in a hut, you're blessed. And you know you are. What matters where on earth we dwell, on mountaintop or in the dell and cottage or a mansion fair where Jesus is, there's heaven there. And I'm not begrudging if you have a mansion or if you live in a one-room studio apartment someplace. The point is Jesus there? If you live at Pilgrim Camp, like some do, is Jesus there? And that's where the blessing is it not? When Jesus is there, when he's with us. And I'm not just in church and in meetings and in the temple. I'm talking about in your house. Josephus, and I don't know how Josephus knows this. Josephus was a historian. He wrote a lot about the days and times around Jesus Christ. But he also goes back into the antiquities some more. And as a historian, he writes about the house of Obed-Edom. And it's not in the Bible, but it's in the historical texts, that he said that Obed-Edom's house prior to this time was just regular, meager. But when the presence of God came, the blessing of the Lord made rich in every way, prospered the house of Obed-Edom, blessed the house and the family and the life of Obed-Edom in every venue, in every way. God has a way of doing that. He knows how to bless you. He knows how to bless your house. And it starts with him being there. You ever see on a wall of a home someplace, he's the unseen guest at every meal? I know of one home that I knew of. I don't know where they are anymore, but they always used to, around their table, have an empty chair someplace. I guess to remind them, there's an unseen guest at every meal. There's a silent listener to every conversation. Oh, blessed is the home where God lives, where his presence is welcome, where he's treated with respect and honor. Then he can really, well, what's the verse that we've batted around a number of times? In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we need to ensure that in our homes. It just doesn't happen. I don't think it just happened in Obed-Edom's house. But is he welcome? Because, by the way, the ark was in Abinadab's venue for a long time, and it doesn't seem as there was anything that was done, good, bad, or indifferent. But Obed-Edom must have welcomed or understood something about God with us and honoring God, and the Lord blessed him. Oh, Lord, bless my house. Lord, bless your house. Lord, help us to do whatever it is that we can. Noah built an ark. You know why he built the ark? What does it say in Hebrews 11? To save his house. He didn't build an ark to save his skin, because God said, flood's coming, you better get ready. Build that ark so you can get in and jump in when you... He did that too, I guess. I'm sure he did, because he was in there. But Hebrews 11 says that by faith he built an ark for the saving of his family. Are we building arks for the saving of our family? It's work. Building arks don't come overnight. Doesn't happen in a day. It takes year after year after year after year of building that ark. But one day there should be that safety. God dwells in there. Out there they're all drowning. Out there they're all crying out for bloody murder. But inside that ark, it's okay. We're floating. He landed high and dry. And so I want our homes, your home, to be like Obed-Edom's, a place where God can dwell and where God can bless. And so we thank you, Lord, for the homes that are represented here this morning. Lord, we may be, none of us, at least I don't think any of us are perfect. Our homes, maybe we need help, but some more than others. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that our children need a place where they can understand your presence. Not just being brought to church, not just sitting in the meetings, not just going to pilgrim camp. But when they come home from camp, oh Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if they could come home in an atmosphere where your presence is welcome, where you're part of that home and part of that family, where you're not forgotten until the next time we go to church. But Lord, where when we go to church, it's just to reinforce what we're doing at home. We pray that you'll help our homes to be godly homes with godly fathers and mothers. The Bible read, the songs and praises of the Lord still sung. Lord, where each finds joy in serving others. Lord, help our homes, our families. Patch up where there's disrepair. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. As we look back, sometimes we can look back and see what a mess we've made and what a mess has been created and what a good God you are. And how merciful you've been, and how gracious to restore and to even restore that which the canker worm's eaten away. And so continue to help us, we pray, by your word, and let these words sink into our hearts and help us to do diligence over them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we leave, I just have a couple of announcements to make to you. Oh, yeah, here they are. Number one, this morning. He's right there. Tell him you're here. This morning, right after the meeting. Yes, I would like to have shuffleboard this morning. Okay, maybe I hope that doesn't ruin your plans. I just sprang it on you, I know. But looking ahead down the week, I want to make sure that we have a good weather day, not like what happened last week. So we have a good weather day today. And so shuffleboard ping pong will be some other day this week. Those of you that have been waiting for the ping pong tournament, we'll find another day, and then it doesn't matter, rain or shine, it doesn't really matter. So shuffleboard guests, or anyone, but guests particularly, if you want to go down there, and we have defending champions, and we'll see if we can dethrone them this morning, if you'd like to come right after the meeting. And then at 2 o'clock, Sister Edith is back in the kitchen, which means our dessert will be at 2 o'clock on the porch. And also Sister Joyce will have crafts this afternoon out on the lawn, as we did last week, but again this week, 2 o'clock on the lawn. So if you want to make something, staff or guests, and what's to be made is something that still is dangling off our porch. It's there. You can see it dangling there. It's a wind chime, as well as there's some bracelets or something else. And lastly, 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'll be showing part 2 of that DVD series on Psalm 23. We saw number 1, we're up to number 2, Lord willing, this afternoon at 4, and our evening service at 8:15. It's a prayer meeting tonight. So God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a great day. God bless you. Enjoy your day.